sounds like the thunder has been ongoing, hopefully the enlightenment also, for our peaks. Okay. This is cool here too, man. We got all kinds of new gadgets this year, don't we? We got a pulpit that looks like a skateboard ramp here. Is that okay? Well, I thought it was for the wind. It's for the rain. Well, that's okay. Leave it. I like it.
Well,
I like it.
You can set it on top of that.
Beautiful. We'll work with it. Lest I forget. Thank you. Lest I forget, I talked to Jim Palmer earlier this week, and he wasn't going to be making it because of his dad. He's taking care of his dad, and he asked for prayer for himself and Kathy, taking care of Bill. Bill's 96 years old, and he's been up here and been the oldest guy here many years. And Jim said he probably won't make it to 97, and he's doing it right by his folks, by his dad now, and so we need to pray for him. But I'd like to ask Brother Jay to come pray for the message, if you would, and also Brother Palmer, both Brother Palmers actually. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we're very, very excited to be here, and we are so grateful that we have access to you through our High Priest, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We can come boldly and confidently to your throne of grace, find help in time of need. Do ask that you be with Bill Palmer, that you help him have a strong finish. And
yes,
just very thankful that Jim was being able to be immersed into Christ a number of years ago, and through that, his dad. And just pray that they can continue to move forward. Just ask it to be a Steve in this message. I know he's got a good one burning in his heart. And I pray this edifying to us and glorifying to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's right, Jay, and you know it. This message has been burning in my heart for about 3 or 4 years, specifically for here. And because I'm the kind of guy who stays on topic, I'm submissive, to my spiritual dad especially, as well as the Lord Jesus first. But I got the topic now that you know, I've been wanting to preach for a while. This is my spiritual birthday party for those of you who are just coming online. I was immersed July 24th, 1977. Be 34 this Sunday. And I always take stock and do an inventory and then kind of look at what I want to be working on this coming year for the Lord. And Brother Jay knew that, and I was running late. And I had Jeremiah chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 3. And so, just doing the math, I thought, you know, I might be on the first night. And so, I thought he might need to know that I was running late. So, I called him as we were waiting for construction. And Jay said, oh, no, that'll be tomorrow. And, of course, it's pretty interesting, the lineup. You know, we went from chapter 5 to chapter 49 to chapter 50, and now we're to chapter 3 already. And but before the conversation was over, Jay said, well, what are you looking at, Steve, for this next year? And I said, well, you know, it's kind of neat because spiritual dads keep track of their kids. That's what we're supposed to do, even if you don't see them very often. And so Jay knew what I was working on. And this last year was diligent. I had a lot to accomplish, a lot that I needed to do, and stuff that the Lord had lined up that I didn't even know about, that I needed to take care of. But this next year, I told him, hey, I'm not going to know until I get on the mountain. And it looks like flexible. You know, I use those character traits of Christ from the ACE. There's 66 of them. If I get to 66 years old in the Lord, I'll probably have them covered. And so I'm about halfway through, maybe. But flexible, because things are changing, and we need to anticipate change, get on top of it, embrace it, and use it for all it's worth. That's our job. And so, I thank you, Jay, for asking. I think that's what it's going to be. And we're going to have a whale of a year coming up. So, let's go over here to Jeremiah chapter 3. I've been assigned verses 14 through 18, which read in the New American Standard, "Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance." Well, this is talking about the church. He's talking, Jeremiah is talking directly to Judah and those faithless sons. But he is prophesying to us, the Lord's church. Now some people will read verse 18 and say, "Oh yeah, that's when the end of World War II, England granted Palestine to the Jews, and they came from the north and flooded the land." I don't think so. See, when he says there in verse 14, "Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family," that's the Lord pulling people out of the world and into His kingdom from everywhere, from all the nations. And then, of course, verse 15, which I hope to elaborate on a whole bunch. "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, saith the Lord, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." I want to come back to that and really look at that verse. That's very prophetic. Because the shepherds at that time in Judah were scattering the people. We read that in chapter 50 just a little bit ago. The shepherds were scattering the people, not bringing them together. But we're going to talk about that at length here in a minute. But I just want to cover these other ones. "And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, not come to mind, not remember it, nor miss it, nor will it be made again." Well, it must have been destroyed then. Probably melted down in some banker's vault right now. See? Indiana Jones is not going to find it. It's gone. And we don't need it. Now, those premillennialists and how they see the people coming back into the land started in 47. They're determined to rebuild it all. And they want their ark. But the Lord's church that's being talked about here doesn't need the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't need the mercy seat for the blood of bulls and calves. It does not need tablets of stone. It does not need manna, nor Aaron's rod. Because we have the Spirit of the Most High God enthroned on our hearts and in our hearts and in our minds. We have no need of these physical relics any longer. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. They will no longer walk after stubbornness of their evil heart. In verse 31, of course, I hope somebody's got that, been anticipated. We get a new heart. We get a heart transplant. Romans chapter 2 at the very end tells us that. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. So we don't walk in the stubbornness of an evil heart anymore, because it's been cut out and replaced. And the Spirit of the living God is writing on those tablets of flesh in a living way, an ongoing way. Now, Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what happened. And then they went out from there. And that's not a physical throne. It's a spiritual throne. We're the land. We're the kingdom. Now, I hope most of you all have that digested. Starting from Jerusalem, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, they were to go into all of Judea, then Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. Judea and Israel, Samaria, would be walking together to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what is prophesied here. That's what he's talking about. But verse 15 nails it most securely in my mind. And I want to share that with you. Then the Lord says, I will give you shepherds after mine own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Now that's a prophecy. And of course, we hear about the fulfillment there in Ephesians chapter 4. Even with the wind, I'd like everybody to turn there to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a few pieces that are necessary. Because it says, I will give you. The Lord says that I will give you shepherds. In verse 7, says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ our Lord gives gifts. And then the Old Testament is quoted, Psalm 68. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, one of those gifts that Jesus gave to men, to his church, in verse 11, in the New American Standard, it's pastor, but that is shepherd. Jesus gives shepherds to His church. And that's a fulfillment of Jeremiah quoting God, who promises that I will give you shepherds. Now that's significant. Jesus gives shepherds to His church. Now, the duties of all those men listed who are gifts in verse 11, verse 12 continues to state their purpose in the church. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now notice, those shepherds that are prophesied of in Jeremiah 3 are to feed the people on knowledge and understanding. And right here we have the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, and also the unity of the faith, the understanding that will bring us together, as Brother Jeff so pointedly showed us, that we would walk together. Otherwise, the world will not believe. And so, the equipping that shepherds are to do are to bring people to the unity of faith and the knowledge. And that's what they're to be feeding the people. And the objective is to bring us all up to the measure of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ, that we might have even the faith of Christ, which is much more than merely faith in Christ. To have the very faith of Christ. That's the objective. Now, a couple things here. I want to turn back just for a minute to Jeremiah. The wind's calming down a little bit, so we're going to give this a shot because I think this is too important. Jeremiah 23. Speaking of the shepherds that Judah had. And then looking forward to the shepherds that Jesus was going to give. Chapter 23, 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Verse 4, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord of our righteousness. The branch is Jesus. The Lord of righteousness is our Lord. And He's the one who will give these shepherds and raise these men up as a gift, so that the sheep will no longer be scattered, but in fulfillment, according to Ephesians 4, that they will be brought to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the fullness of the stature which belongs to God in the flesh Himself. And so, that is what the church should expect. That Jesus will do for us in His good time. Now Jeremiah goes on to say, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Of course, David was a shepherd when he was called, the anointed king. And David was a man after God's own heart. And it is the son of David who was the Messiah. It's so beautiful the way this all fits together. And Jesus is the chief shepherd now, according to 1 Peter 5. You know, to be a man after God's own heart, isn't that the desire of every one of you men? Every one of you? To just take hold of your dad's heart because he's so proud of you. And he's so excited about the way you're growing and the way you're overcoming. We should all want to be men after God's own heart. We need to find favor in His eyes. We need to be pleasing to Him. And I can hardly wait to see what Matt Hartford is writing about on worship, because that submission, that subjection on an ongoing basis is at the heart of Jesus' Lordship. And at the heart of our being His sheep and never being scattered. All of us, every one of us, all will be brought in and kept safe. And then, of course, in Jeremiah, these men, these shepherds that Jesus will give to the church that are after His heart are to feed them on knowledge and understanding. Well, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3 to begin with. Now, you know, these have been called qualifications. I've heard recently some guys are saying, well, they're character traits. They're the character standards. Hey, I don't care what you call it. It is written, and these are the guys that Jesus is given to the church to be shepherds. This is what they look like. How's that? Now, I read in verse 2 that they're able to teach. They're able to teach. Well, they better be, because that's what they're supposed to do, is feed the flock knowledge and understanding. Now, as a teacher, you know, the giving out of knowledge is important and necessary. And many teachers expect a regurgitation thereof, but I don't think that's the program here. You want to give people knowledge so that they will apply it, so that they will understand it, so they will digest it, so it will become part of their life. I have a disciple because of the wind, I didn't bring up the piece. I have a disciple now. I'm so excited. He's 81 years old, a year and a half in the Lord, has the heart of an evangelist, and he's every Bible study now for the past 3 months, he's gone home and he's written it up into like a letter, and he's sending them out to his kids and his grandkids and his old preacher and the people he used to fellowship with before he's immersed. And he just had one that he called me on the phone. He says, "What about this idea, Steve? Am I going crazy?" And he said, "You know this Romans 10:10 thing? You know, didn't Paul write that way after Pentecost?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, if those guys didn't have this sinner's prayer thing, what happened to all those people in between if they didn't have Paul's take on it, if it's different than Peter's?" I went, "Hey, that's good thinking. This guy is understanding." And so I said, "Man, that is beautiful, Lee. Are you writing it down?" He says, "Yeah, that's what I'm doing." I said, "Go for it. This is a big one." And so he wasn't able to come due to health reasons, but he met us on the road as we passed by his house and gave me the copy, and he wants me to review it before he sends it out. That is so exciting. That is so exciting to see someone come up with an idea like that as a babe and run with it. See? That's what we're supposed to accomplish. You know, the regurgitation, you know, that's the little leagues. We want to wean these guys and get them out on the front line, and they've got to digest it, understand it, and be able to go into the fray with their own heart set with this material. And that's what the shepherds are to do for King Jesus and King Jesus' sheep. Now, of course, 4 and 5 are the heart of the issue. "He must be," which is in italicized, the "must be" carries on from verse 2. "But he's one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." In quotation mark, in parentheses. "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Good question. Good question. Let's see. Jesus is taking no chances. And that's a good thing. All the shepherds of the past, you know, even in the first century, Acts 20, verse 28, you know, those elders, those shepherds, who Paul was going to never see again. He told him in the very next verse, after saying, "The Holy Spirit has made you." See? He says, "Some of you will become wolves, will rise and take away part of..." That's scattering again! That's not the gift that Jesus gave to the church. And so the acid test is a man's family. See, what does his kids look like? You know, what does the shepherd's kids look like? And then you're going to get an idea of what the congregation's going to look like, the flock's going to look like, if he gets to be a dad or shepherd to them. Very simple. You know, and you can do all the end runs and semantic games you want, but just looking at a man's adult child, and several of them, you're going to figure out how he did and how he probably will do. I think that's so smart. Our Lord Jesus, nobody's going to do an end run on Him. Isn't that cool? I love it. I love it. Now, Titus 1:6 says a little bit more here, which Titus chapter 1, of course, is in the mix. And Jesus does that. There's actually three areas. 1 Peter 5 also has some more, but it says, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Well, you know, you can do all kinds of things with the Greek, but, you know, if this guy is rebellious and dissipation's part of his life, no matter how hard he tries to cover it up, it's going to be seen in his kids because they see him behind closed doors. See? And are they truly believing Jesus, those kids, and walking with Jesus, separate and apart from their folks? God wants us to ask that. Is this truly the gift from Jesus? Is this guy truly a shepherd? Because shepherds will either draw the flock together or scatter the flock. And the historical record is they scatter. See? If they've scattered their family, if they've dissipated their family and their children, the first gifts that God gave them, what are you going to do to God's church? Serious, serious business. Jesus doesn't want anybody fooled. Now, of course, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians 3:21, which says, don't exasperate them while you're doing it, is really a tough road to hoe. Isn't it? Right on through them sailing off into the world. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Training. And then we see the results. And then we know if this is truly the gift of Christ or not. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. Which is my favorite, because you got Peter as an elder speaking to the elders and glorifying the chief elder. 1 Peter 5:1-4 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not your will, the will of God there, notice. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Look at verse 3. Not lording it over them, but proving to be examples. As a dad in your home, that's the only thing that's going to work on the back half of your training from about 10 to 20. You can bully them around for a while, but if it's the old do as I say, not as I do routine, they're going to see you as a hypocrite And they are going to fulfill the world's expectations that the preacher's kid is the worst one in the block. And that's how it happens. No, he has to be an example. Now, in the end of Hebrews, there's a statement made that I love to bump off of. I don't know where I first got this or who I got it from. I don't think I just saw it myself. 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you." Stop right there. What do you remember about those who pushed you? What do you remember about them? Who pushed you? No, we're to remember those who led you. Who spoke the word of God to you. And I pray that all the young men here, their godly dads taught the Word of God to them. And look at this. And considering the result of their conduct, the result of their example, the result of their teaching, and it applied in a real life situation under terrible stress conditions, because everybody goes through it with family, imitate their faith. My kids don't do things the way I do them. Praise God! Praise God! My oldest son, I love him dearly. And he is an engineer, and he is an inventor and puts things together. But you have us both work together on a project, and it's not pretty. Okay? So, I just gave him half the shop and stay off of my side. Okay? And we'll get a lot accomplished. And I'll say hi to you across your mess. And my mess. You know, the stall usually isn't clean if stuff's getting going, right? See, imitate their faith. So these children that are the acid test of the true shepherd from Jesus, the gift to God's church, is that they have the faith of Christ also. Did that come across? That they have the faith of Christ also in their own unique way lived out. Now that's a bushel basket full of pieces. But I want to go back to Jesus for a couple things. Matthew chapter 24. Another kingdom prophecy scripture, right? Verses 42 through 44 is his preface. "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." That's to everybody, right? Now he starts talking specifically to the shepherds. Verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Shepherds are to feed the sheep. Knowledge and understanding, according to Jeremiah. Verse 46, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Verse 48, "But If that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards and scatter them, I might add, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus wants you to be forewarned, church, that the shepherds that Jesus is putting online are going to feed at the proper time, knowledge and understanding of the sheep, and they're going to be pulled together in the unity of the faith and come to the stature of the fullness of Christ thereby, and not be fooling around and scattering. Now this, Jesus is just piling it on top of the prophecy here, in my mind. And then, of course, John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There's a whole dialogue. We're just going to pick a few things here. Chapter 10, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Duh! Okay? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't gone through the narrow gate that most people are missing, you cannot be a shepherd. That's just the start here. Of course, they didn't understand it, so he had to clarify. Verse 4, talking about the shepherd, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. He's not behind them pushing them. He's up ahead leading them. And I'll tell you something. That's why I follow Jesus. Because Jesus did it first. There is nothing he's going to ask me or you to do that he hasn't gone through. He did it first. He's leading the way. And any commander-in-chief that will lead the way and take the hits first, I'm right behind him. He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know his voice? And it's not some still small voice in the middle of the night. His voice is right here, written down for us, so we don't get it mistaken. I got to say this. I was going to try to stay away from it, but at this point, it is written, must be. It is written. Right? And you guys know the details. It is written that Jesus' shepherd must be the husband of one wife. We had a guy speak, Kalispell, and tell us that, but that's only if he's married. The shepherd must be the husband of one wife, but that's only if he's married. See? And he must have children who believe, but that's only if he has children. Come on, give me a break. See? That's... So, we're talking about knowledge and understanding, right? We're talking about knowing the voice of the Lord, and if He says it, if He has it written down, if you can't hear it, you're not one of the sheep. Which goes back to the door thing. This guy thought he was going to be an elder. He's no longer around. Thank goodness. If he repents, praise God, come on back. But let's hear the voice of the shepherd first and foremost. And then 11 through 15, not only the voice, but look at this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he flees. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. There it is. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And that's going to be the same thing is true for Jesus' shepherds, for his church today. That guy's got to be laying his life down for his disciples. If he's not, then he isn't a shepherd. Now, time is always too short. But look at verse 18. And I just want to put this to you and then you take it for what it is. Jesus says, no one has taken it away from me. That's laying his life down. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. I believe there's a principle here. You take the initiative to lay your life down, and you will get the authority. But if you want authority before you lay your life down, Jesus ain't buying it. And neither is the church, I hope. Has this man laid his life down for you? That's one of the qualifications that Jesus showed and modeled. You want authority? You go and you make disciples. And when you're done baptizing them, that's when the work starts. And that's where the commitment is. And that's where you got to lay your life down. Because now it's no longer fun and games. This is eternal life and death. And this guy is committed. A new babe. The first year. You can tell a shepherd by the way he treats the people the first year after they're immersed into Christ, if he has anything whatsoever to do with that. And just like kids in the physical that I'm just figuring out, and it's a great thing, they're kids for life. So the second year, the third year, the fifth year, the tenth year, in my case, the 34th year, Jay. Praise God. Still keeping track of me. That's how it's done. And that needs to be modeled. People need to see that. Otherwise, they're not going to think it's possible. Well, it is possible. And it's real. And these are real men. And they're real gifts from Jesus. And there's a whole lot of phonies running around. And we need to be wise and discerning because the phonies are going to scatter what's been built. Titus 1:5. The rubber is about to meet the road. Titus 1:5. A directive to the evangelist, the young evangelist, from Paul. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. I had to go over some old notes. In 2006, I shared with the Helena congregation on sending out the laying on of hands. And this was very important to my studies. And I went back over it, and I'm more sure than ever that when Paul left Titus in Crete and the time frames that were available, between 2 and 4 years from the time Paul planted those congregations to the time that Titus laid hands on individuals to become shepherds. That was the time frame. The most it possibly could be, when you look at the imprisonment of Paul and then him being set free, then him being imprisoned again and martyred, the most it possibly could be is 6 years. Now, true, there were Cretans on the day of Pentecost present that heard Peter preach, and quite possibly some of them got immersed and went home. But to think that they were building congregations and preparing for being shepherds for eldership in the Lord's church, highly unlikely until the evangelist came and explained what was going on. So you've got, at the very, very most, 6 years between the planting of these congregations and the laying on of hands to appoint elders in every city in Crete. And so, we got a bunch of people here and there and everywhere wondering, well, how come you don't have elders? We're the New Testament church. We're going after their pattern. How come you don't have elders? Well, I'll tell you why. That first century church was a baby. It was a child. It had the crutches, big time. Now, there's two things that you need to know. Number one, those Jews had a patriarchal system, and their families were in great shape because the dad was leading as he ought to lead. Already, the Jews were a prepared people for the Messiah. And this is a big part of it. So those guys that were there on the day of Pentecost and their families that they were growing up was part of the Jewish system. And so their families were in order by and large. Now, also you had a little on the side, of course, you had miraculous spiritual gifts given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And, of course, that was one of the proof texts that Paul was an apostle. And he brings that out. And it's shown. So, both Titus and the people in those congregations had spiritual gifts. And they had gifts of discerning of spirits. They had powers. They had the gift of knowledge. They knew Titus. They knew 1 Timothy 3 before it was written. Right? They knew 1 Peter 5. They knew the qualifications, the character traits, what an elder must be. And they had the Jewish background that they were there in a lot of ways as part of that. And so, putting things in order, 2 to 4 years, we're go. This is not the case today, folks. The families in this culture are a mess. The men aren't leading. They aren't patriarchs. And are they? Come on! Most of them don't stick around! Much less, you know, show an example of Jesus to discipline, train, and instruct in the Lord. I mean, you know, the psalmist said it this way. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations have been destroyed of the patriarchal family in America, and the last vestiges are going to be in the church. And they better be in the church. But you start looking around, how many guys in the congregations here, much less Christendom, have been remarried at least once? sometimes after making the marriage commitment to Christ. The foundations have been destroyed. The righteous need to wake up. This is not a 2 to 4 year project, folks. This might be 2 generations if we're on it. And we got people running around saying, "Oh, maybe people can't meet the qualifications. Maybe we just better scrap the whole thing and we don't have them." Well, maybe in your church, but not in the Lord's church. The Lord's still waiting on us. But see, we're a mature man. See, we don't have the crutch of the spiritual gifts. We don't have the background of patriarchal families. I came through a messed up family, and most of you guys did. We got to start from ground zero. See, some of my kids may be shepherds. I'm laying the groundwork. We got to have that picture. It's got to be done. Jesus wants to give them to the church, and I got a sneaking suspicion he ain't showing up till we got the real deal. Now, please, afterwards, there may be some questions on husband and one wife. Okay, and I really appreciate what you had to say, Jeff. But I'll say this. I believe in congregational autonomy. And that is a strength. And we better utilize it. And every congregation here represented better be of one mind on what that phrase means. Because the congregation, at the congregational level, you got to deal with these guys, these shepherds. I don't read many commentaries, but Erdman just hit it square on. He said, I love the way he writes too. That, you know, his sentences are just gorgeous. They're like poetry. But he says, obviously, no man can be a shepherd if there is any suspicion regarding his marital relationships. That's got above reproach and blameless and everything else rolled into one. Yes. Otherwise, it's going to be scattering. So what are we going to do? How are we going to rebuild these families? We're not going to get spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts again, boys, so settle down on that one. That ain't coming. We're a mature man. We got the completed word. We can do better than them to show the angels exactly what Jesus and God are made of, because we're in His likeness. Now we've been recreated in His image in the exact representation, just like Jesus. Well, Jerry hit it right on the head. We're going to market Jerry's message right now. Jerry hit it right on the head. He is so proud. Proud is a good word in some cases. He is so proud. And I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of him that I want to be just like him. I have 3 daughters that I want to walk down the aisle that are pure virgins for their grooms. That's rebuilding the foundation. That's getting down there and getting down to the bedrock, folks. And I appreciate Jerry for that. But this is a men's camp. And what about that groom standing up there? Who does he represent? Christ Himself. You know, Jesus removed my sin as far as the east is from the west almost 34 years ago now. For that reason, after I made that covenant with Him, I was pure till the day I married. And I stood up. Jay saw it. Well, he saw me when I was a mess, too. So him seeing it was even better now that I think about it. I stood up there in a white tux. Do you know what that means? That means that the foundations are being rebuilt. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting when men, real men, will say to their peers, I'm pure, I'm a virgin, and I'm keeping myself from my wife. You know what's so exciting for me? To hear my sons even preach it. The foundations are being rebuilt. But it's going to take a while. Hold on to your seats, man. This is not fast food we're feeding here. This is transgenerational. Now, I want to conclude with this. The most exciting days of the church are yet to come. Because as that foundation is being laid in by men who are serious about this, we are going to build. We're going to build fast once that foundation is put back in. But I want to show you something that we need to keep in mind, that when I saw it, it just knocked my socks off. You know, elders, shepherds, are not elected. They are made by the Holy Spirit, and the church recognizes the gift that Jesus has given to them, and ultimately culminates with an evangelist laying hands publicly in front of the congregation on these men. Amen? There's a little more to it than that, but that's the rough sketch. Now look what happened. We're going to go back to Numbers. We're going to go back to Numbers and see what happened in this laying on of hands things under the Old Testament. Okay? Now we're going to go to Numbers 27. This will be worth your time. But once you get this picture, I want you to hold it because it's so exciting to hold out. Just like holding out until you're married. Starting in verse 15. Numbers 27. Got it? Then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, May the Lord, the God of all the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that the congregations of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And so this is a transfer when Moses is going to die to Joshua, who's going to bring the people into the promised land. And that's what the shepherds are to do, is to bring the people into the promised land, to that abundant life, and stick with them to eternity and beyond. Now here's the exciting part. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34 mentions this commissioning, this laying on of hands. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 34, 7 through 9. It talks about them burying Moses. Verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Praise God! So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at that. Verse 9. Because Moses had laid his hands on him, as God had instructed, Joshua not only was commissioned before the people, but he was filled with the spirit of wisdom so that he could take the task and do it successfully. Now, jump forward in your mind to Acts chapter 6. The apostles are overwhelmed. They're not getting all the widows fed for this huge congregation that's staying in Jerusalem from other places, and they're getting the word of the Lord, and so it's just overwhelming to them. So they, aha, we are going to commission some men to take care of that servitude, and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the word of God. And so what do? They take the hint from the background, right? They're going to lay hands on them. They laid hands on these men, didn't they? Stephen and Philip being the first two in the list. Why did they lay hands on them? So that if you got a problem with the waiting at tables, these are the guys that you go talk to. Leave us alone. Commissioned them in the sight of the congregation. And guess what the Lord did? All of a sudden, Stephen's going to this common deacon, if you will, going to bat against the big boys and winning. And he's got miraculous powers now. See, I don't think those apostles knew what was going to happen. I think they were startled. I think Stephen was startled. And now we understand that it started a consistency of the laying on of the apostles of Jesus Christ's hands. You got miraculous gifts. They didn't know that was going to happen, I don't believe. All of a sudden, boom! Then you got Philip after Stephen does his big thing in chapter 7, stoned to death. Then the next guy in the ranks, Philip, all of a sudden, he's taken off, going to Samaria, got to pull the apostles up there. Because there's so much going on, and these guys need the spiritual gifts. And, of course, Philip can't pass them on. He's just got them. So you got to have the apostles come up to pass them on. So then these guys can scatter, and there's still a congregation there that can function without the written word of God being completed. See how that works? You know how that works. But what I'm saying is, look, the laying on of hands in Joshua's case produced the spirit of wisdom that was a surprise. And man, he did the job because of it. And then you got the so-called deacons there all of a sudden becoming great preachers and then great evangelists and doing all kinds of stuff. We don't even hear about the other guys, but they went all over too. Let me put this into your mind. If we wait upon the Lord, if we rebuild the foundations, and we someday, by the grace of God, have shepherds that Jesus has given to us, and we recognize it, and we formalize it through the laying on of the hands of the evangelist, the church planter, I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, we best wait on the Lord. And that means getting our families in order. First and foremost. Now, I'm going to step on a couple toes, and then I'm going to let you have me, okay? This is real serious business. Anybody see Saving Private Ryan? The beachhead? We had a guy by the name of Bob Cofer years ago came up here. He was at Omaha. He didn't even talk about it. He's an old man. He's probably dead now. But when they stormed those beaches, he watched that movie. He said, it was worse than that. Let me give you a picture here. We have evangelists who have gone out and stormed the beach. Rangers. And they've taken great casualties in their homes, in their personal lives, to get that established in communities across the state, across the nation, even across the world in some places. These evangelists have gone out and laid it on the line. The shape of their family is not a qualification for their being an evangelist. But I can tell you that in the New Testament, only Philip had a family. The rest of those guys were single, and Paul encourages them to remain single so that the work is unhindered. Because, man, that is tough. And I've seen it with the evangelists around me and what it's done to their families. And I say to you that if those Rangers took the beach and there was not the second wave of the big guns, the big equipment, and the stations of government moved behind them, it would have been lost in one generation. We need elders. We need shepherds from Jesus. Otherwise, what these men have sacrificed and went through, it's going to be in vain. It's only going to last a short time in the next generation. It's gone. So I say to you as an application, what we're doing is we're saying to the young men and the young women, get on your families. Prepare yourself for family. Work on your family. And as a matter of fact, we want you to work on your family to the extent. This is why I tell these guys, these young married guys, 3 Bible studies max, total max. And that's if your wife is 100% with you. Because you don't have time to do both. And we need that second wave. Otherwise, everything that's been built is going down. I believe that. I pull my son, who's here, who's not yet married. Man, I am so tempted. He is so knowledgeable. Just to lay preaching duties on him and things that I love teaching. I love going out and being in people's homes and doing personal Bible studies. And the managerial stuff in the congregation is not my forte at all. And James is great at it. That's what he does. But if I lay too much on him, it's going to wreck him for the future. Men, wait upon the Lord. Pull it together. If you've got young men with young children, pull back. Cover them. Challenge them, but don't overwork them, because you'll wreck them for the future. They need to concentrate on first things first. Now, we need evangelists. We need evangelism. We need Bible studies. There is no question. But without the time and the focus that it's going to require for the foundations to be rebuilt so that we have Jesus giving us shepherds, is going to take away from the present so that we have that future. I pray that you guys get the picture. There are men laying their lives down right now for this thing to move out. And without shepherds, without those that Jesus can tap who are ready, everything we've done, everything we're doing could implode in a very few years. By the grace of God, Jesus is going to give us good shepherds after His own heart who will teach the flock and give understanding. Amen?